Joshua chapter 13. Once again, we're on a journey, if you will, through a book of the Bible, and we've come to chapters 13 and 14 in Joshua. I'm not going to read the entire chapters here. I'm going to read a few verses from 13, a couple verses from 14. In chapter 13, it says, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth." And then he goes into description of a lot of land. I'm not going to try to pronounce all that right now. Verse 7, "Now therefore, divide this land for inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them, beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses, servant of the Lord, gave them." Now I'll go over to chapter 14. It says, "And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and half a tribe on the other side Jordan. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land." And let's pray. Lord, once again, as we look to your word and learn more about what you've done, more about how you've done it, more about who you've used, more about what you would have of us, I pray that we would have open, receptive hearts and minds. And Lord, help us to see these truths tonight that you have for us, not just to increase our knowledge, but to help us to have wisdom, the application of that which we know. Once again, we ask you to minister in our hearts where only you can minister. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've got a real yard sale going up here. And I've got a clicker somewhere. There we are. The rewards of faith. And that's what we're looking at tonight. And we could put it this way, and we're going to see this. Faith coupled with obedience has its reward. And we've said this over and over, and we found this over and over in Joshua. Faith and obedience, and the reward comes. I don't know why we have such a hard time with that in our Christian lives. See, we want to have faith, but that obedience thing, And sometimes the obedience gets lost, and when we lose the obedience, we lose the reward. I put it another way oftentimes. I say it this way: God blesses obedience. He cannot bless disobedience. Well, let's just kind of put that in the computer again and file it for a little while we talk about what's going on here. You know, I could have titled this a little differently. I was thinking about this. Maybe I could have titled it, "Getting the Inheritance." getting the inheritance, because that's what they're doing. They're getting what's been promised to them. God had already promised this to Abraham. And because they're the offspring of Abraham, that's their inheritance. And I was reading and I came across this. Some people today play the lottery hoping for a big win. Others hope to be included in their relatives' wills. But not all relatives are generous. One lawyer, reading a wise old man's will, read the following to the disappointed heirs in the room. The man wrote, "Being of sound mind, I spent every dollar I had." Sometimes I kid my children. I say, "I'm spending your inheritance." Another very rich man took care of the problem by adding this line to his will. "I leave to my beloved nephew all the money he owes me." Now, though people are often stingy with their wealth, God has been very gracious and faithful to fulfill his promise, as we see it here to Israel, and give them the land he promised to them. As I said, this is their inheritance. And God now is using this man, Joshua, to direct how the land is now going to be divided. They're in the land. They fought several major battles, but the skirmishes still exist. It's not all over. But now each tribe is going to be assigned a portion of the land. And that land is going to belong to their tribe. And the way they're going to divide it is not by man's ideas or anything Joshua thought up. This is God's plan. And he gives it to them and they carry it out. And I'm so glad they did just what he said. So in chapter 13, the first thing we see, that every man's going to get his lot. And that entire chapter speaks about it. By the way, a lot of names there. But there's a land that has to be possessed yet. In the first six verses, it brings to light, as I said, they fought these major battles with major cities and those kings who had come together and try to unite the enemy against them. But there are still, in each land, each tribe is going to have to fight different battles. And so there's a land that now each tribe is going to be assigned. Now, in the opening of chapter 13, we find God speaking to Joshua. And I don't know, I get kind of a kick out of it when I read it, I guess. God says to Joshua, he's old and well stricken in years. I'm thinking to myself, he probably knew that. You know, the older you get, the more you understand you're getting old. And Joshua's no different. He was probably 100 years old here, right in that neighborhood. Now, when the Lord spoke to him, he's about 100 years old. He had had a long, full life. Actually, he had kind of had two lives. He had one life with Moses getting ready to enter this promised land and the weight that came with it, those years of preparation. You know, years of preparation are hard. Oh, I remember when I was in Bible college, you know, man, we all got there and we wanted to get out. Sometimes our teachers would have to chide us and rebuke us for, don't be in such a hurry to get out. But see, those years of preparation, you want to get at it. But Joshua had to be patient because God was molding him. God was shaping him. God was getting him ready. He was a military leader. He was a spiritual leader of the people. And now he's taken over that as the military and lone leader, if you will, through for the people. And now the Lord outlined a great amount yet to be occupied by the tribes. And I said in verses 2 through 6, boy, it just names all kinds. And that's how they're going to divide and conquer. And you know, there's an application for us in this. What the land was to Joshua and the Israelites, it's promised. God says, I'm going to give it to you. And just like he gives us Christ, we're made complete in him, Colossians tells us. But you know, we still have to strive to know him better. It doesn't just end when we come to Christ. We grow. We fight and labor and all, and it builds us in him. We don't just sit back and say, well, that's done. Even though we know we have the victory, we're going to heaven when we die. But there's a lot in between that we're required to deal with, to learn. Our daily condition can be brought closer to our eternal position when we follow the Lord and when we fight the battles and we strive to improve. When we don't just sit back and say, well, that's that. Paul said over in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So we see there's a land to be possessed here. And then in 13:6, we see the division of the land. Go back there with me. It says, and all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misrephoth-Maim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for inheritance as I have commanded thee. Now there were two principles in dividing this land. Number one, God says, I want you to divide it by lot. How many here think you know what lot means? Okay. We have several examples of things by lot today. Now, I doubt they used any of them. For instance, some people would throw dice. Some people would pull straws. Some people would be rock, paper, scissors. See, it's putting it all out of your hands and accepting what comes. Now, when God told him to do it by lot, it wasn't going to be by chance. When God said do it by lot, God had a plan, and God is going to be in charge of who gets what. I'm sure God had many reasons, but I think one of them was nobody would be able in the end to stand up and say, Joshua treated me unfairly. He gave somebody more than he gave me. Because Joshua didn't do it. Here's how some people think they probably did the lot. And I think there's a lot of truth in this. And Pastor Lancaster, help me. We're going to leave him holding the bag. This bag says tribes. So 9.5 the put in this bag. All right, I put a couple of slips of paper in there representing tribes' names. Brother Brian, help me. Over here, we have the various locations that are being awarded. And so I have a couple of pieces of paper that indicate that. Now, I want you guys to compare. And Joshua now and Eleazar are going to assign these. So here's probably how they did it. This tribe gets this possession. They didn't pick the tribe first, and then say, well, let's pick the possession. They picked them simultaneously. Who's in charge of this? God. See, God knows exactly which one's going to come out of there. And God knows who he wants where. And so this is how he tells them to do it. Do it by lot. It's not chance. It's letting God make the decision. All right, so that's how they're to do it. Also, there's a second criterion. And again, God has to be in charge of this for this to come to fruition. But he says it has to depend on how big the tribe is. And we find that in the scriptures. Go over to Numbers 33. And again, I don't believe God left this to chance. I think God already knew that he would control this, but he wants them to understand that bigger tribes are going to get more land because they need more land. It's not a matter of favoritism. It's a matter of necessity. In chapter 33, verse 54 of Numbers, he says, and ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers, ye shall inherit. And so, again, there's other verses. We could turn to several. But here's the idea. This is all according to the sovereignty of God. Do you understand that? God is in ultimate control of who's going to get what. Now, let's bring this down to our lives. Is God still sovereign? And if we allow him to control our lives, does he give us what he wants us to have? Does he give us all the same? No. Oh, what's the point, preacher? The point is, Paul says in Philippians, we need to learn to be content in whatsoever state we're in. See, sometimes we get to looking around and we see some other Christians maybe prospering or getting positions or whatever it might be. And we might get a little envious. We might get a little pooch mouth. We might get a little irritated with God and think he's playing favorites. No. Over in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the body of Christ is a whole body, and he's talking about the church. He's talking about the body of saved people. We're all a part of one body, but we're not all the same part. And if you know your body, not all the parts are equal or the same, but they all have a function. And if each part doesn't function the way it's supposed to, then the whole body's going to suffer. So, we need to learn, Lord, my life's in your control. And so, if this is where you have me, if this is your plan and purpose, then I need to be content with it. It might be where you work. Oh, I remember after I got saved, a couple of years I fussed with the Lord. I didn't want to work there anymore. I had to go in and listen to the cussing and the dirty jokes were flying around and, you know, men with their pornography and just anti-God and everything. And it was just a bad atmosphere. It was like Sodom and Gomorrah. I thought, Lord, get me out of here. And he didn't. Took me a while to figure out. He didn't want me out of there. I was supposed to be salt and light in there. I had to learn to be content. And I told you about my experience in Florida where I was a janitor. And that was okay until I graduated college. Now I crammed 4 years into three. Now I got that degree. And I'm cleaning toilets. Oh, it took me a while to get that one straight. Yeah? Finally came to a day when God dealt with my heart. And I said, okay, if that's what you have for me the rest of my life, that's okay. And I meant it. I came back to, there was a day I gave him my life. And I told him I wanted him to be the sovereign of my life. That doesn't always mean we're going to like. You know, if you'll read through here, you'll find Dan, I think it was the tribe of Dan, got to fussing because they didn't think they got enough land. Now, if that's the case, what were they saying? God wasn't fair because God gave it to them. So let's make sure we don't think God's unfair in some way. By the way, our definition of fair and God's definition of fair may not be the same. Let me rephrase that. Our definition of fair and God's definition of fair is probably not the same. See, if God was really fair, we'd die and go to hell. Yeah. So next time you feel like God's not treating you right, don't forget that. Well, according to the Jewish tradition, this is how those choices were made. And you know, there's lessons in it for us. When we choose for ourselves and leave the Lord out of the picture, we're going to hit some snags. God's choice is always the best choice. Now, I said we have 9.5 tribes. How many tribes were there? 12. Why 9.5? Well, for one thing, he already told us the tribe of Levi gets nothing as far as a land possession. Now, God didn't leave them out. They just didn't get the same as everybody else. See, what fell on them was the priesthood. They were to be in charge of the tabernacle. They were to be in charge of all the sacrifices. They were to be in charge of all, and they were to give themselves to that. So God gave them several cities and the pasture and field lands around them, but he put on the rest of Israel to support them. So they didn't need land. All right, so that's one down. So that means we're at 11. We're still not at 9.5. Well, we had 2.5 tribes that on the other side of the Jordan River saw how nice it was over there. By the way, it's the land of Moab. Does anybody know who Moab is? He's the false god. The land of the Moabites. So they get to the Jordan River there and they're looking around. They're saying, why don't we just stay here? This is nice. And we really don't want to cross the Jordan and go over there. We just soon stay here. So they went to Moses. And if you know the story, they said, we like it over here. And it was Manasseh, half the tribe of Manasseh, Reuben and Gad. And they said, Moses, we want to stay here. Moses went to the Lord. And the Lord said, okay, Moses, if that's what they really want, they can have it. It's not what I want for them, but they can have it. See, God will give you what you, well, he'll let you have what you want. He won't give it to you. But he'll let you have what you want. You have a free will. They had a free will. Now, God put a stipulation. He said, but when everybody else goes over there to fight in the promised land and take the land, you go with them. You don't just stay here. And they agreed. So now we have 2.5 tribes with the 9. That don't add up, does it? We're back to 12. We already said there was 11. Why do we have 12? Well, the Bible explains it to us. Joseph didn't get any big piece of inheritance. His two sons got his inheritance, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so now we're back to 12 tribes, 9.5 who are going to get a possession. I want to go back to these two and a half tribes that said, let's stay over here. And God let them. But you know, ultimately, they paid a dear price for that. In Numbers 26:33 and Numbers 26:54, I said it talks about the bigger tribes. Manasseh was one of the bigger tribes. That's why it was split. Half on one side of the Jordan, half on the other. And let me bring this up. I'll come back to this. Here's a picture of how the land was divided. And God has outlined all that for them. And who's going to go where? And if you'll notice, Manasseh has quite a chunk. And Judah has quite a chunk. Some of the tribes, like Dan, and they were complaining, Dan was. But look at the little piece he got over there. Look at Benjamin. But these people on the other side of Jordan later would pay a price. And in verse 22 of chapter 13, it talks about Balaam. You know, a lot of scripture is given to this guy Balaam and his prophecies. But it talks about Balaam. It talks about he died a death of violence, which he really didn't want to die that way. And there's the same kind of commentary about these 2.5 tribes. As we read about them, we learn they didn't destroy the Gershurites or the Maacathites, but they let them stay in the land. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the children expelled not the Gershurites nor the Maacathites, but Gershurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites unto this day. And you know, that caused them problems for a lot of years. As I said, they should have never done that. They failed to put the tribes out like they were supposed to do. So here were righteous people, supposedly, living in open disobedience and refusing to do what God told them to do and seize the power God had given them. God had told them, I'll drive your enemies out before you. Now you say, why would they do that? I don't really know for sure. But sometimes I can't help but think they thought, you know, rather than kill all these people, we could keep them as servants and slaves and prosper through their efforts. So let's just keep them around. We'll keep them under our thumb as servants. The point there is, a lot of times we think we have a better idea than God does. And anytime we feel like that, mark it down, it's going to come back to bite you. Yeah. I've met some people that thought they were smarter than God. Never worked out. So, let me go back to where we were. The portion of 2.5 tribes. Read about it. Study up on it. Look at how God did not bless them. Ultimately, their enemies took them. They lost their land. But I want to go to another part here. Chapter 14 tells us about the man among the men, Caleb. Well, this land west of the Jordan River was the promised land. And as I said, Eliezer and Joshua were the ones who presided over the drawing of lots. The Levites were given their cities. And all these tribes now have their land. But look at verses 6 through 9 in chapter 14. It says there in verse 6, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, unto Joshua, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and these in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." He's 85 years old now. "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." He's saying, God has preserved me. I'm as strong as I was when I was 40 years old. I wish I could be. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Wish I could do what I did when I was 40. Caleb didn't have that problem. He says, verse 12, "Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war." Here's Caleb. He goes into the promised land with the other 11. Joshua's with him. And they see this land, and remember, they saw fortified cities. They saw people as numbers and grasshoppers, and they saw giants in the land. And when they came back, the 10 said, "We can't do this." They had no faith in God. God said they could do it. God said he would lead them and he would enable them. They had no faith. And by the way, it cost them 40 years in the wilderness because of no faith. But Joshua and Caleb said, "Oh no. No, there may be fenced cities, fortified cities. There may be lots and lots of people over there that we'll have to fight against. There may be giants. But our God is greater than any of that." And that was Caleb's position. And so he's reminding Joshua. And of course, Joshua knew. Now, Eleazar wasn't quite there. But he's reminding him. And it's interesting to me what he asked for. Caleb didn't say, "All right, I did my part. I stood all these years. I took the abuse of the people because, you know, they blame me, blah, blah, blah. I did all that. Now, give me a nice little soft spot where I can rest. Reward me with an easy place." It's not what he asked. If I'm reading this right, he said, "Joshua, I want the hardest spot in the whole promised land. Give me a mountain, and give me a mountain where the giants live and where they have fortified cities yet, because I'm going to show that God is able. And I'm going to take that mountain, and I'm going to defeat those Anakims, and I'm going to take those cities because my God said I can." And that's what he did. So I want to do this. Brian, can you help me? I'm going to do this. I'm going to give us an interview with Caleb. Brian's going to ask questions. And I'm going to be Caleb. And I'm going to answer his questions. Nice and loud. Give me question number one, Brian.
"You approached Joshua with a special request for land. On what basis did you feel you could ask for this special treatment?"
Special treatment? Well, I just reminded him about my part in the spying the land. I reminded them that when the others said no, I said yes. I reminded them that God was able, and I believed it in that day, and I still believe it today. I reminded them that I've stood for these 85 years, and I believe then, I believe now, that God can give us the victory in spite of the size or the power of the enemy. And because God was pleased with my faith and obedience, God promised me. He promised because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And he reminds Joshua, God gave me a promise. That's why I should get this. Not because I'm special. I have a promise from God. Give me question number two. It was hard. God said I could have my inheritance in the promised land, but now I have to wander in the wilderness with these yahoos. Yeah. I'm stuck wandering in the wilderness because they wouldn't believe. I got to go through all this. I got to go through all the hardships that they're going through when I believed. It was not an easy thing. But God was with me. And I simply waited, and I trusted God to do what he had promised. God is always faithful to his promises. The problem with us is he doesn't do it on our timetable. Give me number three.
"Hasn't the long wait taken its toll on you physically? You're now 85 years
By God's grace, I am as healthy and strong as I was over 40 years ago. You remember anybody else that had that kind of a testimony? His eye hadn't dimmed. His strength hadn't weakened. Who? Who said that? Yeah, Moses. 120 years old. Yeah, and he could still whip the whippersnappers. See, God can do that. Just like those people were in the wilderness 40 years. Their clothes didn't rot. Their shoes didn't wear out. By the way, ladies, there's another punishment. Wearing the same dress for 40 years. I haven't got a thing to wear. God honored my faith by preserving me physically so that when I got over here, I could do what I'm telling you I want to do. I'm going to show people my God is able. Give me that last question. Joshua said, I'm not ready to retire yet. I'm not ready to go sit in a rocking chair, collect my Social Security, take it easy, go to McDonald's every morning, drink coffee. No, that ain't happening. I'm not going to go sit in the mall all day. And, you know, I'm not talking bad about folks that do that. That's, some folks are retired. That's what they have to do. But Caleb, I'm not doing that. He said, I'm not interested in land already taken, land where there's no battle left. I'm not, as I said earlier, I'm not looking for ease and comfort. I want the mountain. If you've ever climbed a mountain, that's a hard place. You're fighting uphill. Your enemy has the stronghold. I want that mountain. I'm going to take the hard part. And I'm going to take the place where the giants live. I'm going to take the place where those cities are still strong. He's saying, I want to conquer the land that I spied out 45 years ago. I want to face the giants, the ones that so many were faithless about. I want the victory. You can sit down, Brian. Thank you. So what happened? Joshua said, you're absolutely right. He said, you have a promise. And I'm going to honor that promise. He gives the land to Caleb. And it's interesting, in chapter 15, we find this, that Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. He did what he set out to do. By the power of God, he beat the giants. He took that portion of the land, and he demonstrated that God is faithful to do what he said he would do. Well, there's some things about Caleb that we ought to pick up on. For instance, he's a very courageous man. He wasn't afraid of the giants. He wasn't afraid to take on a challenge. He had courage. And he was consistent. He has as much faith at 40 as he does at 85. He has as much faith at 85 as he did at 40. There's no change in Caleb. I get weary as a pastor seeing Christians change. What do you mean? Well, they say that they believe certain things and all, and yeah, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and I believe in separation, blah, blah, blah. And then a little while later, they decide, maybe I don't believe so much of that. And they leave our church and go to some church and don't preach any of that. And things they said they'd never do, now they're doing. They change. You know, the Bible says we're to be steadfast, unmovable. Caleb didn't change. Same at 85, he was at 40. Talk to Pastor Fidena today. Now, he's mellowed some. Yeah, I knew him when. But he hadn't changed a lick in his theology, in his practice. He's 82 years old. He still goes soul winning as often as he can go. Sometimes he can't because of his wife. He still wants to preach. He still wants to teach. He wants to do whatever God will have him to do. He hadn't wavered from the good old King James Bible. Thank God for people like that. There's a consistency in their life. There's a continuation. There's an acceptance of the challenges with Caleb. You know, life can be pretty challenging at times. It can get rough. It's like you're going down a river, you know, and maybe everything's pretty cool for a while and you hit the rapids. Don't look at me that way. How many of you have been there? You hit the rapids. You didn't know if this boat's going to sink or not. Yeah, it's rough out here. And by the grace of God, it would come out on the other side. In my experience, we come out on the other side and there's some smooth sailing for a little while. Then there's another rapids. It's probably worse than the last one went through. That's the Christian life. The challenge. And then the concern about the future with Caleb. So I'm not ready to retire. There's work to be done. People say to me, when are you going to retire? Well, I guess when they shovel dirt on me. I don't have any plans of retiring. I know that disappoints some of you, but don't plan. Now, if God decides I ought to be somewhere else or do something else, hey, he's the boss. Sometimes joining the retirees in Florida becomes attractive, especially in winter. You know, not carrying the responsibilities, not just kind of coasting. But see, I have to be in God's will. It's not what he has for me. Somebody said you never find retirement in the Bible. Now, if you retired from work, God bless you. Just don't retire from God's work. See, when he's ready for you to retire, he will take you to that big retirement village in the sky. Yeah. Till then, just keep pushing. Yeah, but it's hard. I know. We should be as loyal to the Lord. Actually, we should be more loyal to him and more busy for him than we were in our younger years. Because now we know more. And now we know our time's shorter. See, you younger folks, you think about, well, you know, I'm 20, I'm 25, I'm 30, I got 40, 50, 60 years. You start turning 65 and 70, you start thinking, I might only have 10 years if I'm fortunate. Yeah. And you start thinking about that. So now, whatever I need to get done, I got to cram into it. Yeah. We need to have that youthful spirit of flexibility and firmness in our purpose, and we need to invest our lives in doing what God told us to do. You know, Caleb was blessed in that he didn't lose any of his vigor and strength. That's not a reality for us. These old bodies wear out. And I'll give you a personal testimony. I can't do what I used to do. Can't keep the hours. Don't have the energy. Have some physical limitations. And many of you have difficulties as well. I'm not downplaying them. We're not Calebs in that sense. But listen, whatever strength God has given us, we need to use for him. We need to thank him for it. I thank him every day when I get out of bed. Because I've had days where I couldn't. Yeah. When I can go and do. Because I've had days when I couldn't. So I thank him that he's allowed me to have health enough. And you might not agree with this, but mental faculties enough to function. Because it could be a whole lot different. So with whatever strength we have, whatever abilities he has allowed us to maintain, it should be used for him. I want that mountain. We sing that song. Used to sing it in our junior church when I was with Pastor Fedena. I want that mountain. Get your where there's no vision, the people perish. Get your vision on something. Press on. Press towards the prize of the high calling of God. See, the end of the race isn't the time to slow down. You ever watch the runners? These guys are running, you know, the relay races and those kind of races. They pace themselves. But when the finish line is near, they pour it on. Give it all they got. They don't slack off at the end. So let's have that kind of a spirit. I'm not slacking off. I'm going to keep on pressing on. And that's our reflections of the present. How Caleb can influence us. I like Joshua and Caleb. Two pillars, two guys who wouldn't bend, two guys who had faith, two guys who stood when everybody else was against them and just believed God. Request for the future, I want that mountain. The rewards of faith. Obey, by faith, reap the rewards. Be disobedient, God's not going to bless it. Think about Caleb this week. Think about, where's your vision? Think about, are you really pressing on? You know, so often some of us get a little older and we say, well, I'm going to kick back and let the younger guys do it. No, we should be right there with the younger guys, much as we can. Lord, thank you for Caleb. Thank you for his testimony. Thank you for his diligence, his faithfulness. Lord, help us to have that kind of a spirit. Faith in you, believing your promises, even if it takes 45 years.